Good morning, everyone. Welcome in Jesus' name to this part of the service. What a joy to be together again. And welcome to you visitors. I see there's visitors among us who were probably there at the wedding yesterday. And you're welcome here in our midst here this morning. As we all know in this congregation, if you're part of this congregation, we're currently going through the book of Romans in our Sunday discipleship times, or we call it Sunday discipleship. For the visitors, it's just normal Sunday school for maybe what the term that you would use. But anyway, when we talked together as a ministry about a few months ago, I was kind of the one that brought up Romans as something for us to consider in our Sunday discipleship times. And we use the book of Romans a lot in our counseling at home with the girls in our ministry there. And so I was excited about the book of Romans, and I'm still excited. So I'm going to take a little bit of diversion from Ephesians, where I've been going through the book of Ephesians the last half year or so, and go to and share on Romans. I'd like to take off from where Brother Paul left off in the last message that he had, and go through part of chapter 3 into chapter 4, and just show us some, I believe, very important truth in regards to the book, in regards to what these chapters bring out. You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, in verse, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it says, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so that's my message, that's the title of my message this morning as we go into Romans 3 and 4. The just shall live by faith, and God who quickeneth the dead. I'd like to share on chapter 3 and 4. Chapter 4 brings out more of the thought there at the end of the chapter about God who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were. So turn your Bible to chapter 3 of Romans. And I might just overlap with Paul a little bit, Brother Paul, in the last message that he preached. So I'll start reading in verse 21. And maybe I'll just read to the end of the chapter and then go back through some of these verses. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." And going down through this chapter a bit, I'd just like to show us some very important truth. I believe very, very important truth in regards to our Christian walk. Remember, I just said the just shall live by faith. In our Christian journey, we are to live by faith. It's a very important dynamic in the economy or the kingdom of our God, is that we understand that the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, another scripture brings out. And here in verse 21 it says, "But now the righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And I think that being witnessed by the law, you know, the law was given to show us the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, so that we might see that, we might see the need, we might see our need and recognize that we, we can't keep the law, that I can't keep the law, and thus reach out for a righteousness that is greater than that of the law, that the law could give. And I think that's what it brings out, that it was being, this righteousness was being witnessed by the law, and of course the prophets spoke about this righteousness that was to come through Christ. And then it goes on. So very clearly it brings out, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is a righteousness that is produced not by the law. It has nothing to do with the law. But it has all, but has everything to do with the following verses here that we'll see. So let's, you know, realize this morning that this was even being that the law and the prophets were bearing witness to this righteousness. It was pointing to this righteousness, which we're about to elaborate on. Then it says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." I love this verse. It says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all." For every one of us. This righteousness is for every last one of us. And then it says, "and upon all." It's not just unto all. It's upon all them that believe. What a joy. Not only is it unto us, but it comes upon us. Everyone that believes, this righteousness comes upon that individual. "For all have sinned," and here it brings out the thought again, "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all recognize that we have come short of God's glory, right? I believe we all know that in this room, that we have come short of the glory of God, and thus all have sinned, and thus all are in need of this righteousness, the righteousness which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely. We are made right with God, just as if we have never sinned. I mean, we've heard that explanation of justification, right? Just as if I have never sinned. And that's what God is bringing, that's what the heart of God is bringing out here. Being justified freely by His grace. Through faith, yes, but by His grace. This justification comes upon us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We all know His finished work of the cross is what brought so great a salvation and so great a redemption. And so it says that we're justified freely by the grace of God through that finished work of the cross. Freely. I mean, that's just such a joy to me when I think of being justified freely by the finished work of Jesus Christ. No effort of my own, no trying to keep the law, but being justified freely through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen? "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood." And that word propitiation basically means reconciliation. But God has set Him forth to be a reconciler. "God has set Him, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness," not our own, brothers and sisters, "to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is declared. And Paul wants to make sure, he reemphasizes it in the next verse. He says, "to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness." Paul, he wanted to make sure we get it. I mean, that we know it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are justified to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. "That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." And that's such a joy, brothers and sisters, that God is just in reconciling us and declaring us righteous. Through the finished work of Jesus Christ, God is just in justifying us. He's just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What a joy. You know, he's a just God in doing this, and he justifies us. We're made right with God. We're reconciled through the death of his Son and his shed blood. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then? It's clear here that it's done away with. Boasting is done away with. How? It brings out, just like it brings out in Ephesians, the gift, how does it bring out there? The eternal life is a gift of God, and that no man should boast. And here it brings that thought out again, that where is boasting? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. None of us could boast of our own righteousness. None of us had any righteousness of our own, and thus there is no boasting. None of us can boast. It's done away with by the law of faith. Simple faith in Jesus Christ is what brings His righteousness upon us, upon our lives. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. It's for the whole world, brothers and sisters. It's for everyone. We know that. It's not just for the Jewish nation in the Old Testament, and how thankful we can be here today as Gentiles. You know, as Gentile believers, it's for the Jew and the Gentile. This law of faith. This law of faith. And that's why we can go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because this law of faith is for everyone. This law of faith that brings upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ to bear upon our lives. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. And that's one of the wonderful things about this righteousness that comes upon us, is it establishes the law of God. The very thing that we were using our own effort to endeavor to accomplish is brought about through the law of faith. Through the law of faith, it's brought about in our lives. It's a wonderful thing. But what we couldn't do, we now are enabled to do by the grace of God. So this law of faith is such that it establishes the very work of God, the very righteousness of God. That doesn't just come upon us in a supernatural, it doesn't just come upon us and we're happy but it's practically worked out in our Christian journey. In a very practical way in our everyday life, the law of God is established through faith. And I'd just like to bring out here, this law of faith, sometimes we've heard the illustration, I assume, that in a rowboat, there's two oars, the one faith and the other works. And I really don't believe in that analogy. I think it's all faith. I think the law, it's all faith. I like the picture more so of an outboard motor that thrusts us forward in God's power. If I'd be rowing this row with the law of works, I'm sure the boat would just be going in circles and get nowhere. But the law of faith is what accomplishes the righteousness of Jesus Christ in you and I's lives. The law of faith. What shall we say then that Abraham, chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's just simply bringing out, the thought of Abraham being able to glory in what he had accomplished, in the sense of out of his loins came forth the Jewish nation. And so the thought is being given here. What shall we then say that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh has found? Well, we all know what he found. He found in Isaac, through through his own seed, Isaac, his son was born, which then furthermore established through his through Isaac's lineage and furthermore Jacob, and we know that from Abraham's loins came forth the whole Jewish nation. And so the thought is being brought out here that Abraham could have gloried in a sense, that this is all out of my flesh. This is all that was, it all came forth through me. But then Scripture says here, he could not have gloried before God. He could not have gloried before God because how was this brought about? Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the thought is being brought out that, no, Abraham could not have gloried before God and accomplished anything through his flesh. Nothing would have been accomplished. He was not able to give any glory to his flesh. Because it was through the script, through the promise, through him believing the promise, that God says, Abraham, you are righteous. Through believing God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is such a joy, brothers and sisters. You know, it says here, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know, those of us, and I look at it this way, you know, we could... How should I say? You and I all slip up in our Christian life. Sometimes maybe we have an attitude toward one of our children, toward one of our, maybe toward our spouse. We all have our slip-ups in our Christian journey. But it brings out here that to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. To that man who is working for his salvation, every little failure, every little sin is being heaped up on a debt pile to meet him on that day, on Judgment Day. Every little failure, every sin is being heaped up. That man who is trying to keep the law, he's trying in his own strength and trying to do better. I'm going to do it better the next time. Yes, I slipped up with my attitude toward my child, but now I'm going to do it better the next time, and only to fail again. That man's debt pile is getting larger and larger and larger. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, we can make some of the same mistakes that the world does sometimes. And as we have a heart after God, as we walk in the light, his blood is continuously cleansing us. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A vast difference. You know, the moment we make slip-ups, our sins are dealt with. They're washed away. That's the righteousness that is upon us, brothers and sisters. That's the righteousness of Christ. There is no sin. If we're walking in the light, there is no sin that God is holding us accountable for at any given time, I believe. Because if we sin and we acknowledge it, I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ is there just taking care of that slip-up, that continuously. And therefore, we are counted righteousness day in and day out. There is no sin on our account. Isn't that exciting? So we can make, in essence, some slip-ups, even like the world does, in the sense of maybe having an attitude toward their child, let's take the religious person. You know, the religious person he has an attitude and slips up, and that debt pile, because he's working to earn his salvation, thinks that by my works I can perhaps earn a measure of righteousness with God, and only if he doesn't realize it in this life, he'll realize in the next that debt pile is just growing larger and larger, only to meet him on that day. Whereas we, who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us, and are walking, and this is the important part, brothers and sisters, is that we are walking in the light. If we don't, if we refuse, if we turn away from God at any given time, and we say no, now I believe God wrestles with us, I believe He's patient, I believe His voice will endure in our lives to bring us around when we're resistant to His voice or to His call upon our lives, but eventually we will find ourselves walking in darkness if we refuse the voice of God, if we're unwilling to deal with a need that He's getting our attention on. Eventually we'll find ourselves walking in darkness. But for those who walk in the light completely with an open heart before the Lord, wanting to deal with their issues, wanting to deal with anything that the Holy Spirit might point out, that man, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is upon him at all times. Okay, let's go on. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David described this righteousness, he described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, this is what David had shared apparently in the Old Testament, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Brothers and sisters, blessed are we this morning. Blessed are we. The Lord is imputing no sin upon us if we're walking in that righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. If we're walking in the light, let me say it that way. There is no sin. There is no sin in our account. Nothing. We are holy and completely righteous in Jesus Christ. This righteousness has come upon us and continues to stay upon us. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So we know the answer to that, but the question is being asked here, does this blessedness come only upon the circumcision? Circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Well, Paul goes on down through and explains himself. How was it then reckoned when he was in uncircumcision? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Paul clearly states, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And that's so wonderful that's how it was, in essence, passed on to the Gentiles. Because Abraham was yet in uncircumcision when he was given the promise. When he was given the promise that your faith is counted for righteousness. That was when he was yet uncircumcised. So Paul's pointing out that being this faith, being he was made righteous when he was in uncircumcision, therefore, is it not right that it should pass on to the Gentiles who have been uncircumcised? That's what he's trying to convince the church at Rome there. Is God not just in passing it on to the Gentiles? Because he was yet in uncircumcision when he was given the promise that you will be given a seed, and that your seed shall inherit, your seed will be the seed of many nations. In other words, you will be the father of many nations. And we know today he's the father of faith. We call him the father of faith. Us Gentiles. For we say that, let me go on here. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And I'm not sure exactly what that word means when it says he received the sign of circumcision, but I kind of look at it as, when I looked it up in the Strong's, it brings forth the word token. And I kind of look at it as we look at our baptism, you know, that it was a token. It was like a seal. And it says it was a seal here, or no, a sign. Yeah, it says a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. So I kind of look at it that way, that this was a seal. This was like a token that Abraham had believed God and was stamped with his righteousness. That this was the outworking of obedience to God was a seal of his faith. It says it's a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Then it says that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So it's both for the circumcised. You know, Abraham was asked of God to be circumcised. So this faith that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, it was for the Jewish nation. This faith that brought about righteousness was for the Jewish nation, but it was also for the Gentile nation, because he received the promise yet being uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. There it is. The promise that he should be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Is how the promise came to him, that you shall be the father of many nations. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. So he's bringing out, you know, if it's by the law, the promise would have none effect, because that's how it came, was through faith. Faith would be made void, the promise would have none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, and where no law is, there is no transgression. And we know the Scripture brings out that, you know, through the law, and even though it brings out here that where no law is, there is no transgression, it does bring out the Scripture that, you know, from Adam to Moses, there was still sin. Sin was still accounted for. And I think it's more through the conscience of man that sin was accounted for. But then God gave the law through Moses to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I like to think of the law this way. You know, I used to be a roofer, and we would do some extremely dirty jobs sometimes. And for those of you who are roofers or have done roofing work, tearing off shingles is one thing, but tearing off slate or wood shingles is quite another thing. A wood shingle, I remember tearing off some roofs where it had maybe two layers of regular shingles and one of wood shingles underneath. And those wood shingles, I mean, they were so aged, and I mean, they were dirty and dusty. Or the old slate roofs. You know, slate roofs last for 50 to 75 years around there, maybe some 100. And when I would tear those off, same thing. I mean, it was just, especially some of those houses, I mean, it was, you know, the slate was so brittle, it was like crumbling. You know, everything, as you tore it off, it just crumbled into pieces, and oh, the dust as you threw it onto the truck. And you know, I knew at the end of the day, I looked at my arms, and I knew I was really dirty. But, you know, no one can see his face. And I knew I was really dirty. And of course, you're sweating from your face, and that adds to the mush of things. and I would go home, you know, and lo and behold, if I would look in the mirror, oh, how dirty I actually was. Not just dirty, but filthy, as my wife would say. And it was through looking in the mirror that I realized that I am black. Not only am I dirty, I'm black. That's what the law is supposed to do, brothers and sisters, is to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin, the blackness of sin. So from Adam to Moses, there was sin, but the law was given to add to show us we can't keep God's law in our own strength, to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin in the mirror of God's law. So where no law is, where are we at here? Because the law worketh wrath. We know that the law works wrath. It brings the wrath of God upon us because we can't keep it. God demands perfection. We can't keep the law, and so it brings God's wrath upon us. God demands perfection, brothers and sisters, and that's why we must have a righteousness outside of the law. The law will not bring upon us a righteousness that we are able to please and bless our God with, that gives glory to our God. There is nothing. It's not possible. And thus we need a greater righteousness, which we all know that is through Jesus Christ and through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore it is of... Where are we at here? Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, brothers and sisters. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is His divine influence and His divine empowering. And you could add many more words to it, I'm sure. You know, I like to say, one of our girls brought out recently the grace of God. Maybe I mentioned it here before, but I like to think of the grace of God in this way that she brought out. She said, I look at the grace of God like a deer. And we all know, we call deer graceful animals. You know, a deer it has tremendous ability. We know it has tremendous strength, tremendous ability. And it comes up to a fence row. It'll come up to a fence and just in a graceful way leap over that fence. And as we shared together, the thought was given that the grace of God or the grace of that animal, you know, it has tremendous strength. But when it comes up to a fence row or a fence, it doesn't just abruptly stop and poof and out on the other side. But it does it gracefully. You know, as we shared together, we thought about the grace of God in that way in our lives. God divinely empowering us. And as we go through life circumstances, things just begin to flow together. Things flow when we are in the grace of God. And His grace, first of all, brought salvation to us. He divinely enabled us to be made righteous in the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His finished work, we are made righteous. And now we walk in that grace, that divine enabling from day to day. We walk in that grace of God. We walk and are divinely empowered, and life, the things of life just come together in our lives in His grace. As it is written, let's go, first of all it says here, but to that also which is of faith, verse 16 again, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed. Now listen, brothers and sisters, this is where it comes in this morning, before him whom he believed. You know, it says, as we know, Abraham is the father of many nations. And in his, when he was given the promise, he was, Sarah's womb, it mentions, was definitely dead. And his body was probably, I think it brings it out here, was dead. Yeah, it says, and being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. So think about this man. Think about Abraham. Before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Praise God. Brothers and sisters, I just want to give us some hope here this morning as well. You know, maybe you're in a deep, dire situation. Abraham believed God. Even though, the next verse says, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Brothers and sisters, he took this word. He believed God beyond his circumstances, beyond all the circumstances that he was facing at this moment in his life, when his own body was basically beyond being able to conceive seed in his wife's womb. He believed God. He believed God, even though his wife was beyond the ability to conceive. He believed God. Brothers and sisters, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. And you may have circumstances this morning where it looks how, maybe it's in regards to where your life is at in regards to salvation. Or maybe it's in regards to a circumstance that you or God's calling upon your life. Abraham believed God beyond his external circumstances. He believed God and against hope all those 30 years before the promised child was given. He kept believing. He kept believing. He kept believing. It says in verse, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know, I've thought to myself, you know, Abraham, you did stagger. You produced Ishmael. Hagar, you went into Hagar, and you produced an Ishmael. And till it came to me, and this comes from our discussions in our discipleship times together, one of the girls mentioned that, she said, you know, I look at it this way. Abraham did not stagger in that he still believed the promise. He went about trying to help God a bit, like we do sometimes. But he did not stagger at the promise. He believed that this promise was going to be fulfilled. So that gave me a lot of comfort. Knowing that, you know, sometimes I slip up. I know I do. When God gives me a word of faith, sometimes I slip up in that word of faith. And I want to help God. And that's been especially a weakness in my life, trying to help God. But it gave me a lot of courage, a lot of comfort to know that God, you know, it's one thing to, and I've seen people like this, you know, they go through hard times and they're ready to throw in the towel. They say, I might as well just give up. Or they get angry with God, or I might as well just give up. What's the use? And so forth. Those are statements of unbelief. I believe those are statements of unbelief. But Abraham, he was clinging and holding to the promise. I believe he was. But he tried, in the weakness of his flesh, he tried to help God a bit. So in that way, I can see that he didn't stagger. He didn't stagger at the promise through unbelief. That was just a blessed message to my heart. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So, brothers and sisters, you know, in our lives, sometimes we have. What time is it there? Sometimes we have. The clock's a little harder to see than. Okay, I see. Sometimes we have things in our lives. We know God has spoken into our lives. We know that He's spoken. We have heard the voice of God. And in those times, what is very important is that you hold faith. The Bible says about Paul, it says, I think he exhorted Timothy, he says, holding faith and a pure conscience. Another place it says, holding fast the faithful word. Yeah, holding fast the faithful word. For God is faithful, something like that. But it says, holding fast the faithful word. The word will be fulfilled in your life as you hold fast that word that has been written and placed into your spirit. And that's where Abraham, those long 30 years, and we could point to many other prophets of old. You know, it says, Noah, being warned of God, built an ark. He kept believing God for 100 years when he was building that ark. How was Noah able to do that? Well, he believed God. God had somehow spoken to him very clearly. He kept believing. When there were mockers, when there were scoffers, there was all kinds of people in that ungodly nation, I'm sure, just laughed at him. But he kept believing. And he's in the hall of faith where it says, Abraham being warned of God, built an ark. That word of faith that came upon his spirit, he held fast all those 100 years. Abraham, the word of faith that came to him about the promised child, he held fast for that full 30 years. And it was come. And we know the fulfillment of it. It's history. Fulfillment of it is the Word of God today. And so, brothers and sisters, it's very important in our lives, that word of faith, in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that word of faith that comes upon us, that we hold fast. Because God wants to sometimes do great things in our lives by way of deliverance, by way of removing a besetting sin, by way of making us a blessing to others. He may have a calling upon your life to be a blessing to a nation, to a people, to your community, to a person. Stand by faith, brothers and sisters. Walk by faith in that spoken word to your heart. And don't let it just slip. Don't let it slip. Even though you kind of maybe trying to, maybe once in a while get into the flesh trying to help God. Amen. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, Abraham was fully persuaded. Somehow he, through those years. And I wanted to say one more thing that is important in this, is when, you know, when those scoffers and mockers, I'm sure Noah faced them. I like to term it this way, and I think I've termed it this way before. But don't doubt in the darkness what God spoke in the light. That's one thing I've really found important in my Christian journey. When the dark hours come, when the things are heaving, and all looks against what God has spoken maybe 3 weeks prior, or maybe a year prior. Everything looks against that promise. Looks like how... And Satan comes and whispers, hath God said? Hath He said? Trying to sow seeds of doubt into our heart. Those are the times that it's very important that you hold fast, that there's a holding fast of the promise. Because that's the times when temptations assail us or come upon us to let go and just get into a place of doubt and unbelief and saying, well, I guess what was spoken is not true after all. My circumstances sure don't point in that direction, and we let it slip. But Abraham, those full 30 years, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Those full 30 years that he waited from the time the promise came to the promised child was in his hands was a full 30 years. And he kept in that place of embracement of the promises of God. Kept at that, he stayed. He kept his heart stayed upon God's word of truth. And was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was going to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, that's where the righteousness of God comes. In our lives, in our circumstances, as we believe God. Whether it's a work of sanctification, I mean, in this case, you know, in Romans there, it's somewhat bringing out how salvation is brought upon us. How the righteousness of Jesus Christ initially comes upon us. So we can look at it that way, but we know, I already quoted the scripture, the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. That's our Christian journey, brothers and sisters, and that's how we continue, whether it's a work of sanctification, whether it's working through a need in our lives that God has pointed out, and we look at it and say, you know, how, I don't know if I can ever change. I don't know if that habit I can ever get rid of it. I don't know if I can, we look at our besetting sin and we look at it as something too monstrous for God to take care of. But by faith, things take place in our lives as we believe God above our circumstances, above what it looks like. We're not told to feel like we're dead to sin. We're told to reckon we are dead to sin. We're not told to feel like we're alive unto God. We're told to reckon that we're alive unto God by faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Brothers and sisters, this is a salvation. This is the Christian journey. It's a walk of faith. And here it's called the law of faith. It says here in Romans 3, does this righteousness come by the law of faith or by the law of works? And, you know, we all consider laws as weighty things. It's the law of faith that brings about righteousness in our lives. It's a law. It's a New Testament, well, and Old Testament for that matter. It's a principle of God's Word that's very clear. Righteousness is brought about in our lives through faith. We walk by faith in our Christian journey, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ continues to be upon us. That righteousness is enduring. It continues to rest upon us as we walk by faith. And thus we are, the law of God is established in our lives. Thus we are sanctified. We become more like God's Son, Jesus Christ. All of that is accomplished. All of that is brought about through faith. Through the law of faith, the righteousness of Christ. And sanctification and holiness is brought about in us as believers, and us as God's children, God's people. So I'll just close with the title again, "The Just Shall Live by Faith and God Who Quickeneth the Dead." The just shall live by faith and God who quickeneth the dead. So this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're at a place of needing to enter into that righteousness, it's freely given by His grace, by reaching out in faith. Or if you're at a place where you need something quickened, there's something that needs to be quickened, brought from the dead in your life. That's through the law of faith again, through reaching out in faith to Jesus Christ and His righteousness, or His miraculous power is brought upon us to deliver, to set free, to minister whatever grace is needed in our lives at any given time. God bless you.
Praise God. There's nothing too difficult for God. Do we believe that? Yes. There's nothing too hard for God. Thank you, Brother Mel, for preaching the Word to us today. The lovely revelation of the heart of God there in Romans, of our justification by grace through faith. Praise the Lord. Maybe someone has a word of testimony this morning, or maybe you're needing a miracle in your life. There's some deadness that you need to believe God for. Just open it up here for a moment. Anyone wants to share a word of testimony or confession? There's a hand over here on the men's side. Up front here in the middle. Anyone else? Get your hands up so we can be edified together here this morning.
I want to begin with making an observation. I believe the message we heard today through our discipleship class and through this message that Brother Mel shared with us is a word of the Lord for us today. I think it is very potent, especially to me. I believe God is using this message today to work some things in my heart. Particularly this morning, just being completely overwhelmed with the fact of the incredible awesomeness of God's salvation, and that solid and lasting hope that He has given to us. Particularly thinking of the fact that hope, as it mentions there in Romans 5, is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The other aspect that I thought of as Mel was sharing was what God says is true. So if I choose to put human reasoning to what God is saying God gives me a promise concerning my circumstances of things He wants to do in my heart and life, and I choose to use my human logic to try to figure this out. That is actually a form of unbelief, to say, I have to figure it out. How does this work? No, when God says something, that's it. It's true. I can just take it exactly as He said it.
Praise God. Thank you. Anyone else?
I've just been amazed at the story of the revelation of God being, Jesus being God, and how He came and restored us to a relationship with God the Father, and how we have, I am a new creation. Not because I feel like it, not because I'm believing hard enough, not because of anything I'm doing, but because of what He did. And that puts me in such a secure spot that I don't have to keep adding my efforts to make myself right with God, but He has done it all. And I, when He said, hold fast to that, the faithful word, when He mentioned it in the service this morning, I looked up the scripture in Revelation. I actually found it in two places. Chapter 21, verse 5. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I will make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then in chapter 2, verse 6 of Revelation, He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sends His angels to show unto His servants the things which should shortly be done. And just the concept of His kingdom is new. The old fallen kingdom that we've been born into, the kingdom of this world that is self-centered, where we're on our own throne, is old, and we are part of a new kingdom. And no more than Abraham could make a child in his own effort, after years of fruitlessness, no more could he make himself righteous. Or can I make myself righteous? But He is making me new. And just the revelation just hit me this morning in a precious way.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Reconciled to God, we who were afar off, alienated by our own wicked works, now being brought nigh, brought near, being brought in oneness of fellowship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, through the cross, through the death of our Lord, and also through His life by whom we now live. Praise God. Do we have that song in our books? I know the chorus is, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. The half has never been told. Is that song in our hymnals? I'm not sure. I thought of that where it says here in Romans, where we've been studying today, that we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. That joy unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Croftdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.